truth. So we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6, and reading to verse 8. So Acts 1, that's found on page 1080 in our Black Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority," but here's our text, "but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And as far as reading here in Acts 1, we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, witnesses have a very significant role to play in our present society. Most of the time when we think about witnesses, they are called to give a testimony in the presence of some particularly trying event. For example, if there is a car accident, witnesses will be called. What did you see? What happens? A witness is called to give a testimony, to declare what is true, to make clear what has happened. But today we are going to see that Jesus is calling for witnesses not to give a testimony about some bad event, but to give testimony about some good event, some good news that needs to be declared that this event really happened, that the testimony is true. Now, when it comes to making declarations of a good event and witnesses of good event, one example might be when a person gets married. When a person gets married, there has to be witnesses to testimony, to testify that this particular event did happen. Witnesses make it clear that this event is certain to not be questioned. It is beyond a reasonable doubt. No one would believe you, a person who says an event happened and there is no one else to testify to it. No, a matter is to be established by witnesses. In a similar way, the truth of the gospel is to be established by witnesses. It is a true historical real event, but the veracity, the truthfulness of that event is to be testified so that everyone would hear. This is not something that we are concocting, not something that we're making up. It is verifiable, and it is a fact. The resurrection, specifically the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, needed to be public events so that it would be made clear to the world that these things really happened. So today we are going to consider this theme. Jesus Christ sends his people into the world as witnesses of the truth. Jesus Christ is sending his people into the world as witnesses of the truth. Our text is 1 verse 8, and specifically, "You will be my witnesses." And today we as a congregation are witnesses also of a good event. There is a reason that a profession of faith is public. And it takes place in the context of the corporate gathering of the church, so that not only am I able to say, and not only are the elders able to say, but as a whole church, you are able to say, these four young adults have stood before the church, stood before God, stood before the watching world, and they have declared something to be true. What is this truth? What are they declaring? They are saying that some event has happened to them. That they have received, they have experienced something. Well, we're going to be looking at that today. And our first point then, we are going to be looking at the identity of a witness. A witness is someone who has firsthand knowledge of a specific event. A witness must speak the truth. So the first aspect of a witness is that they have experienced a real event. They are sharing what they know. You are called to be a witness if you were there. It would make no sense for a person to be called to court as a witness to an event that they would have no knowledge of, or if they were unsure. Imagine how strange it would be to give a testimony before a judge about something that you had no idea what he was talking about. No, a witness is someone who is called to declare something they have seen, something that they know. And interestingly, when Judas betrayed Jesus Christ and took his own life, it became clear that they needed, the disciples needed another witness. Specifically in Acts 1 verse 21, if you still have your Bibles open, Acts 1 verse 21, in choosing a replacement for Judas, one of the qualifications was this. This man needed to be with us, needed to go in and out among us. They had to be present and hear Jesus, see Jesus, both before and after his death. They had to be present during Jesus' earthly ministry, but also witnesses to the resurrection. So a witness has a specific knowledge about certain true events. Second, a witness is called to declare what they know in the presence of others. They have to declare what they have seen, what they know, to someone who doesn't know. It's not just knowing the truth that makes you a witness. It is declaring what is true. The truth needs to be revealed, and the event needs to be described, testified. Just as true faith, as we have seen today, true faith is not just an internal, it is an external thing. Public, verbal declaration of what you know and what you believe. So as God's people, not only are you to believe in your heart, but you are to confess with your mouth. So it is a witness not only sees something, but declares something. Third, a witness is called to declare the truth in the presence of opposition. A witness is called to defend the truth in the presence of cross-examination. No one needs a witness if everyone believes the same thing. A witness is called to stand for the truth in the presence of people who don't agree with you. A witness is not needed if it is common knowledge. It is only when a conflicting message is being pushed that the witness is called upon to stand and testify. So these apostles who are being sent by Jesus Christ could not doubt, must not waver. They must be clear-minded, and they must be bold in speaking the truth. Now, our passage here in Acts chapter 1 is clearly speaking of a specific group of people sent on a specific mission. These 12 men, these 12 disciples, apostles, had firsthand knowledge and were direct witnesses of specific events of a specific man. They were sent out by Jesus Christ to the lost sheep of Israel to testify of who Jesus Christ is and what he had done. With Paul being later added as the apostle to the Gentiles, these men would declare what they had seen and what they had heard, for even Paul had witnessed the presence of Jesus Christ, having met him on the road, and having been instructed by Jesus Christ himself as well. So these men have firsthand knowledge and receive a direct commission from Jesus Christ, sent as his witnesses into the world. Well, what about us? Are we witnesses? Are we called to give a testimony about the truth? The fact remains, even though we were not there with Jesus physically, bodily, during his earthly ministry, we are this day yet called to be witnesses. The Bible, the scriptures, record for us the faithful testimony of the apostles. The church, our church, being part of what is called the Holy Apostolic Church. So the truth that we know is truth that has been recorded for us, preserved by the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, which we now embrace and believe as true. The witness that we receive is based on a reliable, verifiable truth. And as God's people, we receive it and we say, this has been handed down to us. I know that the Bible is true, and I know what the Bible says is true. We're not making up stories. We're not following cleverly devised myths. We ourselves have received and also have received the consequence of Jesus Christ's work. The Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts, I know that these things are true. I know that these things happen. I know that Jesus is who he says he is. And that's what these four young adults have done today. In their profession of faith, they have said, I know that what the Bible says is true. I know that Jesus is who he says he is. This is not some figment of my imagination. I'm not making up things here. I am firmly convinced that this is true. More than that, I have received the work of Jesus Christ in my heart by his Holy Spirit. I know it's true because my heart has burned within me. The Spirit has given me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a mind to comprehend. The Spirit impressing this truth upon us. We have a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. Our hearts have been changed, and this change is evident to the world. So you know that Jesus is not just a historical man that lived 2,000 years ago. You know that Jesus lives today and continues his work even this day. So echoing the words of John 3, a Christian speaks of what he knows and bears witness to what he has seen. Being a witness to the truth, rooted in the change that Christ has done in us by his Holy Spirit. I know that Jesus is the Son of God. I know that he died for my sins, and I have experienced his work in my heart. I know that he lives today. Being witness to something that we all must and will do if we have truly experienced the work of God in our hearts. Returning again, if you have your Bibles open, to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gives us two clear statements. 1 verse 8, Jesus says this, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. Jesus is here promising what takes place on Pentecost, which is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon not just the disciples, but upon the church as a whole. With the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the power of God is being granted to the people of God. The Holy Spirit is not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. He is the spirit of truth. Without the Holy Spirit, the disciples and the church today would remain timid, afraid, and mute. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples and us today are called to be bold and courageous because we have received the Spirit. So if you've received the Spirit, you have received the power of God to be a witness. Because as Jesus says, you will receive power and you will be my witness. You will be my witness. Notice that Jesus is here saying this is a declaration of fact. Jesus is not saying, he's not making a request, will you be my witness? He's not giving us an option. You can be my witness or you cannot be my witness. He's saying to the disciples and to the church, you will be my witness. This is a declaration, a statement of fact. The church is the witness of the truth. Jesus Christ did not leave himself without a witness on this earth today. That's what the church is. The church is the witness today of the power and presence of Jesus Christ. It's not a choice. It's not an option. Now, you can be a bad witness. That's true. But you are a witness. Your life is a witness to Jesus Christ. So then I ask you, do you have the Holy Spirit? If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, then you are a witness. The very presence of the Spirit proves that Jesus is who he says he is. He's doing the work he promised to do. It is by the Spirit that these timid apostles, who once as Peter did, even deny Jesus, would stand before kings and declare these truths. Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of his Father. From there he will return to judge the living and the dead. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that these timid, denying fishermen become preachers, bold preachers. And it is the Spirit who continues to enable us to know, believe, and confess this truth even today. So the identity of a witness is one who is chosen, sent by God, knows the truth, declares the truth. Those who know this truth, giving testimony to these things. Well, now that we've considered the declaration made by Jesus in 1 verse 8, then our second point, we push on to look at the area of this witness. Verse 8 concludes by saying, "You will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth." There is an expanding and spreading. There is a sending that is taking place. Acts 1 verse 8 gives us an outline of what takes place in the book of Acts. If you look at the book of Acts, there you see these concentric circles. Church starts Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, Pentecost, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. By the end of the book of Acts, Paul is in Rome, and Rome was known as that in that day as the end of the earth. But after Pentecost, not only do the apostles receive the sending out of Jesus Christ to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, we must not think that the sending out of the Spirit ceases at the end of the book of Acts. Or to say this another way, Rome is not the fullest extent of the Spirit's sending. Yes, the end of the book of Acts testifies that Jesus Christ keeps his word. But Rome was not the final destination of the church. The witnesses made to the truth, the sending out of these witnesses, would not stop on the doors of Italy. The witness continues to go forth because those who know the truth continue to declare the truth even to this day. We can say with full assurance that today, here in this little corner of Illinois, the witness to the truth is continuing to be heard, to be declared. All of that is to say, the witness to the truth needs to be heard wherever God's people are. Wherever God's people are, they are called to be a witness to the truth. So wherever God has placed you, whatever relationships you find yourself in, that is the place that Jesus Christ has placed you and called you to be a witness to the truth. Everyone needs to hear it. Every tribe, tongue, nation, language, people group needs to hear the truth. And God has given us as a church the opportunity, indeed the power and the calling, to be a witness before the watching and ignorant world. But what does it mean to be a witness? How are we called to be a witness today? Well, the first and clearest way in which we witness to the truth is by what we say. No surprise here. What we say is to be the way in which we witness. Interestingly, in Acts chapter 11, that's after the early persecution in the Jerusalem church, those who were spread because of the persecution went about sharing, it literally says, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. These were not the apostles, because the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. But those who were, we'll say, lay members, were sent out by Jesus Christ, and wherever they went preaching the good news. Personal evangelism is simply telling others of the hope that's in your heart. It's declaring what is true. Being a witness means having informal gospel conversations. Preaching is not just something that ministers do from a pulpit, but generally preaching, general speaking the good news is something that we all are called to do. When we bear witness and make confident declarations concerning who Jesus is and what he has done. So the first way in which we are all called to be witness is to speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done for you. But not only by our speaking, we are witnesses by our living. Those who are joined to Christ by faith have a new identity, which leads to a new way of living. In this way, the church is called to be salt and light. We do our good deeds before the world so that the world would see our good deeds and give glory to God. We are living for Jesus, as the cadet hymn reminds us. We make it clear that something new and exciting has happened to us. I'm not the old man. I'm living differently. And as you live differently, you are sowing the seeds in the minds of others. Why doesn't my coworker do this anymore? Why does my family member do this? Why do they act like this? Why do they do this with their children? Why do they spend their money on this but not on this? Why do I see them going to church every Sunday? Why do I see them sending their kids to a Christian school? Why do I see them doing all these other various things? Well, there's a reason to that. It's because we're living our life before the watching world. But there's one more way, or one other area that I want to focus on. Being a witness means not only speaking and living differently, it is a willingness to live differently in the presence of persecution. Interestingly, if you were to look at Acts 1 verse 8 in the Greek, you would find that the word for witness is literally, the word for witness is martyrus. That's where we get the word martyr from. So you could translate Acts 1 verse 8 as this: you will be my martyr. That's what Jesus says. Now, our English says witness, but you will be my martyr. That's what Jesus says. The fact is, when you stand for the truth and speak the truth, when you live as Christ calls you to live, you will be persecuted for your faith. People will try to discredit your testimony. A martyr is a faithful witness who stands for the truth, even at great personal cost, willing to lose your life before you would deny the truth, suffering because of your profession. These things are not a surprise, but they are an expected part of the Christian life. When you read through the book of Acts, one thing that should strike you is this: how often the apostles were afflicted because they stood and spoke the truth. They refused to deny it. So what did the apostles, what happened to them? They were hauled before councils, they were beaten, they were cast in prison. Some were even stoned and beheaded for their faith. Paul, for one example, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, adrift at sea, cast in prison, all because he was a faithful witness. And then you find this in the early church. After Pentecost, there is a very brief period in the Jerusalem church where there was no specific persecution. But very quickly, already in Acts 5, verse 41, there was persecution, where the apostles even said they were rejoicing. The apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. As God's people, we are to count the cost. How committed are you to the truth? Are you committed to speaking the truth when everyone else denies the truth, when they label you? How committed to the truth are you? We are called to be faithful witnesses to the point of suffering, persecution, and death. And the good news is, if we have suffered for the name of Christ here below, we will reign with Christ up above. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. For as Romans 10 puts it, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. So as we have these four young adults sitting here, and everyone who has made profession of faith, we're called to consider the seriousness of our testimony. How committed to the truth are you? If it means loss of possession, loss of friends, even loss of life, would you deny Jesus before men for the sake of the easy life? Or would you stand firm, bold and courageous, because you know the truth and no one is going to convince you otherwise, because you know who Jesus is and you've experienced his work in your heart? So may we all go forth professing what is true, that Jesus is Lord. He is the Son of God, and he has saved me from my sins. To conclude, the church is called to be a witness to the truth in the presence of a deceit, hypocrisy, and lies. Those who receive the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, are called to be witnesses to Christ's work even today. So if you enjoy the presence of the Spirit, which is spiritual resurrection and life by the power of God, then let your life and your lips declare this truth. Jesus sends his people into the world as a witness of the truth. Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, that you may know and believe me. I know that Jesus is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. So let the whole world know, and let everyone hear from our lips and see in our lives the truth that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.